every place. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, you know how I so much would want to be able to speak in this other tongue, in order that the burden you put upon my heart for this evening could indeed be released. But Lord, we know that nothing is impossible for you, with you. And even if we can speak or not, Lord, what we desire far more is that you will grant us your presence this night, Lord. Oh God, mighty God, we read in your word that there was times in the history of the house of God where the glory of God filled the house, and it was unnecessary, and it was impossible even to minister your word. Lord, we do ask that your Spirit shall rest upon us this night. Lord, that your presence shall be living in our midst. And Lord, that you shall touch every heart deep down. Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ crucified may indeed be painted before us. Lord, how we need you, how we hunger for you and thirst for you. Lord, we thank you, you are in this room. Come in, Lord, come right in with the presence of the Holy Spirit. We ask it because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ and in his mighty name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I don't think it speaks so much of a desire to do the right thing or to avoid doing the wrong thing, as it is a desire to know him that was made righteousness unto us. Oh, if we could have such a hunger and thirst to come to know the Lord better in our life, we should indeed be satisfied. Because there's no such thing that can satisfy our heart, no matter what it is, blessings, experiences, truth, knowledge. There's no thing that can satisfy our heart. There's only one who can really satisfy us deep, deep down in our heart. That's the living person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is why we have come here, brothers and sisters. We have come here because we desire to see him. We desire to meet him. We desire and long to come deeper into that wonderful person, that precious, living Lord and Savior. And if you look up in Psalm 17, you will see what can satisfy your heart and our hearts together. Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with thy likeness when I awake. In the Danish Bible it says, I will be satisfied when I see your stature, when I behold you, Lord. In the morning when I awake, I shall be satisfied when I come to know what you are like. Just one thing is necessary. There's many things that are good for us, but it's only one thing that is really necessary. And we read about that in Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. One thing I have asked, to dwell in the temple of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord. What a desire, what a hunger, what a thirst there was in this man of God, David, the man who had the heart after God's heart, the man after God's own heart. Now, the heart God wants in us is not a perfect heart, a faultless heart, a sinless heart, but it is a heart, a whole heart, a heart which are hungering, desiring, thirsting to see the Lord and to dwell in his presence. Oh, may God indeed create such an attitude in our hearts. May we never, never be satisfied with anything else. May nothing whatsoever hinder us in running after him, desiring to be drawn into his presence, deeper, deeper into that wonderful Christ that was made righteousness unto us. Friends, I feel sometimes that we think that God is revealing himself very easily. We think it's easy to have a revelation from God. But it is certainly not easy. God is not that kind of person who is revealing himself to anybody at any time, anywhere, at any cost. You don't find him on the street corner. Sometimes you hardly find him manifested and revealed in the church. The scripture says that he is a God who hides himself. We don't easily come to see him and catch a glimpse of his glory. There's no easy way to get a revelation of whom he is and what he is like. Let me use a picture. Suppose I was a bachelor. I'm not. I'm happily married in my 19th year. And suppose I was a millionaire. I'm certainly not a millionaire. But I don't need a thing. The Lord has looked graciously after me for many years. But suppose I was a bachelor and I was a millionaire. What a life. What a life. And suppose I wanted to get married to a girl, but I wanted to marry a girl who really loved me because of my own sake, in spite of how I look. We're not married very much here left. Would it be a good idea I put an advertisement into Richmond News Leader on the front page? Millionaire bachelor seeks suitable girl for marriage. Please call so-and-so. What do you think would happen? There would be a long, long line, longer than the one who is up at the dining hall. But how would I ever come to know whether the girls there would marry me because I love them? Probably they have all come to marry me because of my money. Now God is not one who is revealing himself like that. It would be better if I, being a bachelor and a millionaire, had took ordinary clothes on me and I went out in the city and looked a bit silly and queer and went around, and finally one day I met her, the one who would love me just as I am. Then I would have found a true heart, a heart with love towards me. God is like that. He is a God who hides himself because he wants to see whether in his people there's any desire after him, desire for him, if there's any hunger, any thirst. Oh, friends, how the Lord has been speaking to his people down through the ages, to his people of Israel. If you look up in the prophet of Jeremiah and chapter 29 and verse 11, the Lord is speaking, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied." In Isaiah, in chapter 65, we have another scripture. The Lord is speaking again to his people, and he is saying, "I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I. Here am I to a nation which did not call on my name." Oh, do you see how important it is that you have a hunger and a thirst and a desire? Otherwise, you will never find him. You will never be able to go on with him. You will never be able to grow with Christ, in Christ, without having an ever-increasing hunger and thirst and a burning desire within you to run after him, to seek his face. In 1 Chronicles and chapter 28, and verse 9, the Lord is speaking to his servant Solomon, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thought. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. The Lord searches all hearts. What is He looking for? Is He looking for perfection? Is He looking for a heart that is without fault? Is He looking for a sinless heart? No, He is looking for a whole heart. He is looking for a heart in which there is a burning desire, in which there is a hunger and a thirst to know Him, to seek Him, to see Him in His likeness and in His beauty. And when He finds that kind of heart, He will commit Himself. He will be present there. He will let Himself be found again and again. Oh, friends, suppose we all in this audience tonight have such a thirst and hunger and burning desire in our hearts to see the Lord. Yes, we would call upon Him. We will do everything. We will stay here as long as we need to stay. Do you think something would happen? I'm sure something would happen. Oh, friends, so often we cannot meet the Lord. He is there, all right. He has His plans for us, all right. He has His purpose with us in this week, in this conference, all right. He's standing in the midst of us, in all His glory and all His beauty, in all His power, with all His gifts. But nothing is going to happen until hands are stretched forth in burning desire, with hunger and thirst. Lips are opened to call upon the Lord, to seek His face. I sometimes feel that quite a few Christians consider the Lord as a waiter in a restaurant. When they come in, they sit down at the table and they do this. Waiter, and there He comes. Would you please give me a meal? Let's say a meal of salvation. Yes, sir. So, we get salvation. And it's wonderful. But then we discover we need a dessert, a second blessing. So we call, please waiter, give us a nice dessert, a nice charismatic dessert. So, yes sir, we get it. And then we discover, at least in Denmark, no meal is perfect without some fruit in the end. So we say, waiter, would you please bring some of these nice fruits of the Spirit as well. Or as in the fairy tale of the young boy who found this tremendous, remarkable lamp, Aladdin. And every time he rubbed it, the Spirit is there. Master, what do you require? Is that the kind of God we are serving? In no way. Even salvation, the gift of salvation, although it is a free gift, given us in Christ through His death and resurrection, don't think that it is that free that you can just go in the presence of the Lord and take it like that. Brothers and sisters, we have made the gospel of Jesus Christ a cheap merchandise thing. We sell it on every street corner. Oh, come and get saved. You don't need to do anything. Come and get peace and joy and everything you need. God will give you anything and everything. Brothers and sisters, if we want the Lord in our lives, we have got to face the reality. It is going to cost us everything we are and everything we have. And if we are getting some other kind of salvation, it won't last. He is a precious God. He is an almighty God. He is the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of all, the Maker of the universe. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Look up in Luke's Gospel and chapter 16 and verse 27. There we have the story about Abraham and the rich man and the poor Lazarus. And this rich Lazarus, when he came after his death, he woke up and he saw the terrible place he had ended up in. And he saw Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he suggested to Father Abraham, and he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." Oh, we think sometimes if God will do a fantastic miracle in our midst, then people will bow down before him and get saved by the lot. I don't think so. I don't think that no one can be saved, really, without having a thirst and a hunger in his heart. And here it is said that it is through this book, this hidden book, this difficult book to come into. God does not easily reveal himself, or does he? It is by the foolishness of the preaching that people are to be saved. And everyone who has a desire and a hunger and a thirst, they will enter into the kingdom. They will meet the Lord and they will indeed be satisfied. I wonder whether there will be someone here who has not yet come in to the kingdom of God, yet received the Lord Jesus as Savior. Oh, dear friends, if you desire, if you have a hunger, a thirst, or if you would come to the Lord and pray that He will create in you such a desire, such a hunger and thirst, then you will find a power within you that would guide you, that would force you, that would lead you to Himself. Oh, friends, when we look upon our nation and see the many people who does not know the Lord, and we say, "Oh, God, bestow all your blessings upon America and upon Denmark." But God, but friends, God has been doing that for centuries, and this is never going to lead people to Christ. The more blessing they get, the more material things they have, the easier they get away from God. What is going to get our people back to the Lord? Brothers and sisters, only a hunger and a thirst created by the Spirit of God, if necessary,
by sending a famine into the land, by drying up all our welfare sources, by breaking our economy, by maybe sending us down to poverty. That will make people begin to think and to desire and hunger for something else. Oh, we thank God for every blessing He has given us. But what will make us come to the Lord will never be the blessings. It will be when we find that kind of attitude, that kind of heart, who is burning by thirst and hunger after the Lord Himself. I remember reading in Sundar Singh's books how they thirst for God in the Far East. If you go out and you take tracts with you, they tell me, when they inaugurate in mobilization, they are driving around in India, and they have lots of tracts, and when they stop in a village and they take all the tracts out, people are coming running and they are taking them out of their hands. They are taking everything they can get. And there was a man in India who was seeking God by all his heart, and he went away in the mountains and he prayed and he fasted for weeks, and he ended up one day sitting on the edge of a deep cliff. While he sat there with his burning desire, this hunger and thirst, he turned to God in the end and he said, "Oh God, if you exist, if you are real, if what they tell me are the truth, God, reveal yourself to me, or I will cast myself down from that cliff." Oh, you can imagine how close God came to that man. And he actually saw the Lord Jesus. And he was saved wonderfully. And was a transformed person. We often sing and we say, when he be lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. What does it mean? Does it mean when we sing praises to God and lift Him up in that manner, then people will be drawn into the kingdom of God? Well, to a certain degree, worship is a big power, but it is not what the Scripture really are aiming at. No, the Scripture is speaking, the Lord is speaking of Himself being lifted up on that cross and nailed to that cross. He's speaking of the agony of Calvary, of all the suffering, of all the pain. In England there was a crusade, evangelistic crusade, and a brother that I know, he was preaching. He was preaching for 7 nights, and the first 6 nights he preached on peace and joy and happiness and blessings of every kind, and there was a young man sitting down in the audience. He came to every meeting, nothing happened. On the 7th evening, this man, this evangelist, he preached about the cross of Jesus Christ. He preached about the blood, about the burden that fell upon the Son of God, how His heart was broken, how the whole load of the sins in the whole world in all ages was put upon His heart. That night this young man stood up and came forward and got wonderful saved. And the evangelist, he went down and he said, "Why did you, from this night and not the only, the other 6 nights?" "Well," he said, "when you spoke about peace and happiness," I said, "well, I've got that too. I don't need that." "Even when you spoke about peace," I said, "well, I'm quite peaceful. No need of that. But when you spoke about the cross of Jesus Christ and all his suffering, something happened in me. There was a power that descended upon my heart, and I had to go. There was such a desire coming up within me. I knew that I had to come to that Savior that night. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. They shall be satisfied. Brothers and sisters, God is not moving when there's no need. God is not doing a thing if there's no need. God is not moving if there's no hunger or no thirst. I thought that God moved with the people of Israel when they were in bondage, when he had come through with his servant Moses and had been dealing with that man so that he became a proper vessel in the hands of God. But this was not the thing that moved God to move. If you look up in Exodus and chapter 2, you will find what finally, after these 40 years or the 400 years of bondage in Egypt, what moved the heart of the Lord. In Exodus 2, verse 23, now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. And in chapter 3, verse 7, when God spoke and called Moses, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmaster, for I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. What moved the heart of God to move with his people? Oh, friends, it is not the servants of the Lord that is in the front, in the first line. It is always the people of God. They need comfort. And when God heard these groanings, and when these cries came up out of that people, and their needs were expressed towards him, then God's heart was moved. And he came down and he let them out of the bondage they were in. Oh, friends, this is so even in the church. The big problem we have in the church today is that we have no need. We are like the church in Laodicea. We said, I have need of nothing. I have become rich. We don't know how poor we are. We don't know how wanting we are. We don't know our need. But the Lord is speaking to his church and he is saying, buy ointment to anoint your eyes that you may see your real situation, that you may see your real need, and seeing that need, you will begin to cry and call upon the Lord. Your heart will begin to desire the Lord and to seek after him with a whole heart. It's because we are so blind. We don't see the needs in our own lives. We don't see the need in the church. We've been deceived. We are saying we have need of nothing. Oh, how sad it is that there's no need. The great Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard, he's saying in one of his books, I'm not complaining that the times in which we live are evil, but I'm complaining that it is without passion. There's no desire to follow the Lord. There's no hunger and thirst. We've been satisfied with everything else. And you know, this lack of need has pushed the Lord outside the door. And he's standing outside, he's knocking at the door. Believe me, he's knocking, but he will never ever open that door by himself. God will never move until this attitude of thirst and hunger and desire for him will come forth in our hearts, and we really will acknowledge our tremendous need of him. Oh, how we need to see this today among God's people. When you look at the Lord Jesus in the gospel, how remarkable passive the Lord was. He never took any initiative on his own. He never moved until there was someone, somewhere, somehow, that had a desire and a burning thirst and hunger. He never moved until there was a feeble woman forcing her way through the crowd, stretching forth her hand to touch his garment. He never moved until there was far desperate man that went up on the roof and they made a hole in the roof in order to bring their friend, their miserable friend, down at the feet of the Lord. And do you think the Lord complained and said, what a mess. We cannot have this happening here in the church. Imagine if during this meeting suddenly someone is coming to pull the whole thing apart. Can you imagine that day in that house? Oh, friends, I wish somehow that someone would come into our churches and pull it all down with their fingers. Do something to stir up our hearts, that we may seek the Lord. Those four desperate men, what a hunger, what a thirst, and even on others' behalf. Oh, friends, I wish we would do anything we could to bring our miserable friends to the Lord Jesus. He wouldn't mind, I'm sure. He wouldn't mind if there was such a hunger and such a desire and such a burning thirst that we would do anything possible, even breaking through walls of various kinds to bring these miserable sinners, paralyzed, hopeless people to the Lord Jesus. What does the scripture say about this dispensation in which we live? Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. From the day from John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Oh, what a power thirst and hunger is. When this desire after the Lord comes into our hearts, it will force us to take our possessions. The people of Israel got none of their possessions, only by sitting waiting on the other side of the River Jordan for God to move. God didn't move until these priests, burdened with a desire to get into that promised land, stepped down in the river, and then the waters dried up in front of them. Oh, mind you, the people of Israel, they didn't get a tiny bit of the promised land without fighting to get it. They took the land in warfare, every bit of it. They took it by force. They were driven by such a hunger and such a thirst to investigate and possess the promised land. I wish we had that desire, dear friends, to investigate, to search, to possess Christ Jesus and come into all the promises that has been given unto us in Him. He never moved, the Lord Jesus, until a miserable, a desperate beggar, a blind beggar at the wall of Jericho cried his heart out when the Lord Jesus passed by, forced himself, knocked down these foolish disciples that were trying to quiet him down and playing civilized disciples of the Lord Jesus. Oh, this man, he cried even with a louder voice. And then the Lord Jesus stood still and he said, "Bring him to me." Oh, that woman that had a daughter who was sick, how she pleaded with the Lord. The Lord turned her down 3 times. "This is not for you. You are not of Israel's people. You don't belong to those who has inherited the promises," and so forth. But she kept on. What a desire. What a desire. What a hunger. What a thirst. She wouldn't let him go. And finally, he said, "I've never seen such a thing anywhere." Such a desire to meet the Lord. Oh, dear friends, God is never moving until he finds that wonderful attitude. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, they shall be satisfied." Oh, you remember the day when these desperate disciples were in the boat, sailing across in advance, and there came a terrible storm. Waves were high and they broke over the boat and water filled the boat. And they saw the Lord coming, walking on the water. And the scripture says he would pass them by. Isn't that strange? Isn't it remarkable? He didn't do a thing. Until they cried out from that boat, "Master, Master, don't you care that we perish?" Oh, friends, God will move when we have got this heart of hungering and thirst. What a power there are in thirst. I saw a commercial in Denmark a few years ago. I will never forget that picture. Seeing a man in the desert, in the blazing sun lying down, his skin was torn to pieces, wet, stretching forth his hands to get a grasp on a bottle
of Coca-Cola. How silly. I believe it was an American idea.
But still, how true. But that face, I will never forget it. That desperation in that face. That power coming up in that poor, miserable fellow to reach out and get that bottle before it's too late. Oh, I wish we had such a desire for the living water. You remember that woman at the well? Oh, what a beautiful picture. How she sat down there with the Lord. And the Lord began to speak to her about the living water. And she became so thirsty for it. So that when the time had come where she requested to get that water, the Lord said, well, who's your husband? But friends, it was too late to turn her away. Oh, the hunger and thirst that were in her. She would do anything and everything, admit all her sins in order to get that precious water of eternal life. Oh, if you are here don't knowing the Lord, if you have seen just a little of His love, you will also want to let nothing hindering you to come to Him. My father traveled in Germany after the Second World War. And wherever they came on the train, stopped at the stations, there were crowds of hungering people outside. Small children stretching forth, yelling and screaming of hunger. My father said, everything we had, every food, we handed it out through the open window. He came home and had, in fact, lost in weight. He hadn't been eating for several weeks very much. That hunger they met, they moved their hearts. They gave everything they had. This is how our God is. If there's any attitude, if there's any kind of heart that God cannot withstand, that God cannot turn down, it is a heart that is bursting or burning with hunger and thirst to know His Son, the Lord Jesus Himself. Oh, you know God's servant David. Let us just read in Psalm 42. What a man he was. No wonder that he was a man after God's own heart. Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Oh, how precious this heart is to God. Like the deer pants, do you think the deer comes in the desert and it lies down and it sort of expects something to happen? Maybe it's going to rain someday and it'll get some water. Have you seen a thirsty deer in the desert? Well, it's running and running and running around until it finally dies. It will die of strain and effort before it dies of thirst. And it screams and it cries out to find some water someplace. say it as he's speaking of his own heart. This is the heart that was in that man. Oh, how God loved that heart. It was not perfect. It was certainly not sinless. No one committed ever such a great sin as David did. But that heart that was in him, that longing, that desire, oh, how he longed for the house of God. I wish we had that desire, that longing amongst us as the Lord's people to be together in the house of the Lord and dwell together before him in his presence. I know that many of you have got that, but still maybe have an increasing thirst and hunger, like our servant David, longing for the Lord and for his house. Now, what is the way to be deeply rooted in Christ? The way is hungering and thirsting after God. I have a friend, he is a doctor. I went in his garden one day, he was watering his flowers artificially with the thing you do it with. And when I was in the garden, my English is poor, I saw something extraordinary, remarkable. There was a beautiful tree right in front of the house. And I could see down on the soil that it had got no water. It had such a lovely fragrance. So I turned, I almost got angry with that friend of mine. I said, how are you mistreating this lovely tree? You don't give it any water. All the other flowers, you give water, but this precious thing, you don't give it even a drop of water. He turned to me and said, well, it's only because you are such a great fool. Well, I knew that, but it's always good to be confirmed in your belief. He said, if I water this particular tree with the artificial watering, it will get lazy. And what will happen is, it will never stretch down, deep down its roots to find the water supply deep down under the ground. And then you see, if I go away for 2 or 3 or maybe a month holiday, the doctors in Denmark have such a long holiday. If I go away in my holiday, then I come home and this precious tree has gone out. See? We will never be deeply rooted in God unless we know something of this hungering, thirsting spirit within. Know something of this desire to seek after the Lord, to stretch down our roots in Christ, deep down, until finally we come down in the deep water, and it doesn't matter any longer whether we get rain, we get this kind of so-called revival every second month, or sometimes in a year, we need the Lord in a special way. Thank the Lord for this. This is not enough. We must be planted with brooks and stretch down our roots into the water so we can survive even the dry periods in our Christian life. We will never learn it until we get such an heart who are thirsting and hungering for righteousness for the Lord. I was preaching one Sunday on the vine and the branches, and this same medical doctor sat down, and I was preaching how beautiful it is to be a branch on the vine. Oh, you don't have to do anything, I told the whole audience. It's such a sweet, rosy, perfect, restful life. You sit there like a small branch, and everything you need is being pumped up through the vine and distributed to every branch, and fruits are coming and leaves by themselves. You don't know what thing, you just sit there. How sweet it is to be a Christian. After the meeting, this doctor came to me and said, "You don't know how big a fool you are." Well, I did know it, but it's good to be confirmed in your belief. He said, "Do you know what happens in the vine and in the branch? There's a tremendous activity. That sap that is in that tree will never get out in the branches. If there was not such a drawing power from the branches, such a thirst and a hunger that would draw that resource. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst, they shall be satisfied." Oh, brothers and sisters, may we know something about that which Paul is speaking about in Philippians 3. Oh, how this man had got that heart. Philippians 3 and verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing have I desired." One thing is necessary. I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And now listen, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect." Who are perfect? Who has got a perfect heart? Have this attitude. All those who have this attitude, those are perfect in the sight of God. They have a perfect heart. They have a whole heart. They are pressing on. We are never going to gain or win that prize in any other way. God is just there with us, with everything we need, with all the riches of grace in Christ. But He doesn't move until something is being stretched forth to touch, to grasp, to desire in hunger and thirst. The Word of God, how do we get into this book? Peter is saying, "Let us long for it as the babies are longing for their milk." In the Danish Bible, they've used an even stronger word, explaining how the baby, everything, every fiber in the baby are working in hunger and thirst for that milk. Certainly, you've never seen a baby hungry and thirsty be still and lie still, never say a word. They're screaming furiously. Everything goes on them. Fingers and everything they can move, they move. And the Word of God is saying, in like manner, let us long for that precious Word of God. And the same goes for the Spirit. Many people have difficulty being filled with the Spirit. There's many methods of how being filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, how to speak in tongues, and so on. Well, there's really only one thing needed. The Lord Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me." I know a very naive farmer in Denmark. He could hardly read nor write, but he had such a hunger and thirst for God. One day when he was out in the field plowing his field, he was praying. Hear me how he prayed. You could hear him miles away. He would walk up the whole conference. He was here when he prayed. Oh, how he prayed. And in that day, on that field, something hit him. And he began to pour out his heart in another tongue. And when he came home, he phoned some of the elders in the church and he said, "Something happened today. Can you explain what it is?" "Oh, yes," they say, "this is this and that. And you've got an experience in the Holy Spirit." You know, some of these elders haven't got it themselves, so they can explain it beautifully. I've heard some tremendous lectures on being filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some of those who are delivering beautiful lectures, they don't know it themselves. They tell us how you must have faith and you must do this and that and so on. Oh, what is really needed is a thirst and a hunger. Those that are thirsty and hungry, they will get it some way, somehow, sometime. Blessed are the hungry and thirsty. They shall be satisfied. Let us pray. Our dear Lord, we pray that you will meet with us this evening. You know the various needs that we have. You know our very heart, because you are the God who searches hearts. Father, we pray, create within us such a heart, such an attitude towards you, Lord, that we may indeed desire after this one thing, to dwell in the temple of the Lord and behold the beauty of the Lord. Lord, we ask you by your Holy Spirit to touch our hearts, to stir us up, Lord. Oh, to make us alive, revive our hearts, that we may press on, Lord, towards that glorious goal. Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name, meet with us in this conference. Lead us, Lord, and make us a people that will run after you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, Amen.